Turning in your Bibles this morning, I want to share something with you that's very much in line with what I just got through saying, talking about outreach. There are two accounts of Jesus feeding multitudes. One, you can find that in Matthew as well as in Mark. Let's go first of all to the 9th chapter of Matthew. The 9th chapter of Matthew. The Word of God said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye. Can you say that with me? Pray ye. He's talking to us, to all believers of all time. Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. No one cares more about harvest than Jesus. It's his harvest, and we have the privilege of being laborers in his harvest. Let's go over to the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and much reads the same because the need was there and Jesus met the need according to this account also in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. This is religion talking now. This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said unto them, listen to the voice of righteousness, the voice of Jesus. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say to him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they were all filled, and the Bible said that they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And there's been all kinds of numbers, but for sure, according to our tour guides, as we've gone to Israel on a number of occasions, 5,000 men plus the women and the children, you could have well had 20 to 25,000 at least who were fed on that occasion. From 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's not a bad day's work, right? I said 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That would hardly feed the appetite of some teenagers here today. And as you look at these accounts, Mark picks it up also, Matthew and Mark. You see the same thing happening because the Bible said he was moved with compassion. The reaching out of my heart today is this. The thing that turned the ship of Calvary Cathedral International years ago was when we began to view people and situations around us with compassion. You can see certain needs, but until compassion enters in, You can cluck, cluck, cluck at all the terrible statistics about abortion, but until you have the compassion of Christ released from your heart and you realize what this is all about, it's not numbers, it's people. Little people. And can you think of all the taxes that would have been paid by 56 million babies growing up, being a part of the tax structure of America? We have literally destroyed a given part of our tax base because of unrighteousness. And even those that were in the beginning of this terrible thing of Roe versus Wade have, at least 50% of that have stood up and said, we made a terrible mistake, and they've done their best to try to reverse it. But it's like feathers in the wind. When the feathers are in the wind, go try to catch the feathers. Amen. As I looked at Jesus, Jesus had a thing about people. He didn't see people as short or tall or fat or skinny or old, or what color their skin was. Jesus saw people where they were. He saw their needs. And we'll look at just the high points of a few of these. But the Bible said he went forth and he saw this great multitude. He was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Compassion is not sympathy. Compassion, Bible compassion, is God's love in action. Compassion cannot see the needs of humanity without doing everything within its power to meet the needs of that humanity. And so he was moved with compassion. And the Word of God said he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him. Now remember, between these accounts, we find there was one occasion where they were with Jesus for 3 days. They didn't come for a long, extended Sunday morning service. Some people think, some people get their calendars out when you have a service from 10 till 12 or 12:15. My. These people came and they had been with Jesus for 3 days. And now there is no food. I don't know if they brought some food with them or there had been no food. I don't know. But for 3 days, entire families stayed with Jesus. They were there when the sun went down. They were there when the sun came up again. There was only one thing that they were interested in, and that was hearing the words and seeing the deeds, the miracles, the healings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the disciples came to Jesus and they had formed a religious committee. They said, this is a desert place. It's the wrong place. And the time is now past. It's the wrong time. And don't get nervous. I'm not going to keep you here till 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But whoever said 12 is the magic hour that you, if you don't get out of church, that your attention level of adults goes to zero. You'd spank your kids for that. Well, you used to anyway. The time is now past. It's the wrong time. Hurry up, Pastor. You've only got 5 minutes to close the next 6 times. And then they said what religion says, send them away. It's going to cost money. If we did have food, it's going to cost money. But thank God for kids. You say, well, why do we reach out to kids? It was a kid that had God's answer to feed thousands of people. It was a kid, a child, a boy, a young boy. And young boys don't give up their lunch willingly. We'd fight over Hostess cupcakes in school. We'd fight over a bologna sandwich. Leave my lunch alone. Don't break my thermos bottle. Don't steal my thermos bottle. Boy got several licks when I was in school because he stole somebody's lunch. Poor kid didn't have a lunch, and he stole someone else's. God used what we're going after, part of what we're going after, children. What value is there in a kid? They grow up to be adults. How many ex-children do we have here this morning? See, my case in point. How many ex-children do we have here this morning? We're all ex-kids. Kids grow up to be adults. And all things being equal, adults grow up to be taxpaying citizens. And hopefully a part of the answer of the problems of our world in which we live. Send them away that they may go to the villages and buy food. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Let the government take care of them. Let the government programs be totally responsible for the youth of our nation. There could have been a time that might have worked to a certain degree, but today we do not have a government that is in agreement with In God We Trust. They're doing everything they know how to do to take it off. Every once in a while, I just encourage myself and say, yep, it's still there. In God We Trust. And by the grace of God, it's going to stay there. Amen. We've taken prayer out of schools. We've taken discipline out of education. We've taken what the Word of God says to do about situations. And we have a nation that's rampant with crime, rampant with runaway sex, rampant with the perversion. You can't correct a kid. School teachers just have to go by faith to school because they really have no authority, no power to correct people. I'll tell you, when I was in grade school, if I got licks at school, I got licks when I got home. It really wasn't worth it, even though sometimes I fell into it by accident. By accident, you know. They need not depart. The church, you've heard this, the church should be the guiding light of the community. The church should be the place where the hopeless receive hope. Those that need help. I don't mean that we support people for the rest of their life. That's not what I'm talking about. But the church should be the guiding light in the community. The church was the first schoolhouse in the beginning of our nation. And the first textbook was the Word of God. What can you learn from the Bible? It's amazing what you can learn from the Bible. Washington needs to dust off their Gideon Bibles and read them. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right. What you say is right, but we don't have enough to... Listen, when you do what God's... I've proven this for 50 years. When you do what God said to do, God will pay the bills. When you do what God said to do, God will raise up widows if he has to, retired people if he has to. God will raise up from unusual sources people who will say, I'll help you with that vision. Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. He commanded the people to sit down, organized this situation, and he blessed. Oh, thank God. Don't say, good God, good food, let's go good eat. You better pray over your food. You don't know where it came from. You don't know who's messed with it before you got it. You better pray over your food. Amen. Better pray. It's not just a cute little religious thing. He blessed and he broke, because the more you bless, the more it multiplies. The more you bless what you have, you say, well, this old piece of junk, I start thanking God for that piece of junk, and before long it'll be like this dear brother. Their van was totaled out. He got another van, and now he's got a new van. You say, that's not true. Yeah, it is. Stand up, brother. Is that right? It's on the parking lot. Okay. We'll give a personalized tour after the... All things are... See, well, that's never happened to me. Well, if you... Well, that kind of an attitude, it never will. Get happy about somebody else's blessing. Get happy about someone else's miracle, and God will give you a miracle. I haven't said anything about it. I believe the Lord's released me to say something about it, but God spoke to my heart. He told me to give my Harley away. I've had that Harley for, what, 13 years? I mean, even when I had some surgery and couldn't ride it, I could go out and pat it, and it felt good. It's a good-looking bike. God said, give it to a preacher. It's been a blessing to this ministry. And they were so surprised. They'd complimented my Harley several times. Said, man, I like the color. I like that. And so I called them. I said, I've got it for you. I've got it for you. And, you know, praise God. I thought my Harley days were over, but I just believe God's going to bless me with a good one, another one. I thought I was through with it, but I've got the hankering. I'm not through yet. It's just hard to hear. You know, quiet bikes are dangerous. You can run over them. You just don't hear them coming up on you, you know. But, well, let's move on. That's not it. You know, as I looked at the word, but you know, I believe in sowing seed. This church has sown seed over and over and over and over. We've given automobiles, helped ministries that were barefoot as far as vehicles were concerned. We've given away vans. We've helped. I think of one missionary activity that we've given, what would it be, 6 vehicles at least over a period of time. I know at least, was it 3 Toyota vans, a couple of Mitsubishis, and anyway, whatever it was, we've given it. Praise God and thank God. This church is a sowing church. We're not a dead sea. If we've got it, by the grace of God, we'll give it. And there's times we've given it when we were still making payments on it. And just said, just be sure the insurance is taken care of. We've given, and thank God for the privilege. Hallelujah. That's why I can unashamedly say God has never failed us in 50 years in this church. God has made a way when tornadoes have blown our property away, when the fire tried to burn down what we had when we got here. We had a $1 million fire when we got in this property. Looked like it was all over. We were on our way to celebrate our anniversary, and I got a call in L.A. Your church is on fire. I said, oh, great. That's all we need, a tornado, and now we got a fire. 2:30 in the morning. But you know, God took care of it. I said, God took care of it. Our God is able. Our God is able. You're looking at a preacher that's proved what I preach. I didn't preach this stuff out of somebody's textbook. I've walked it out. I've lived it out. I've given it out. We've prayed it out. My wife and I have stood and stood and stood, and we're going to keep on standing and see the salvation of God. This word compassion, you know, God, I just couldn't get away from it. And I went back and just read the Matthew and Mark accounts. And when Jesus would feed the multitudes, it was because he had compassion. He had compassion. You know, you can help somebody and not love them. You can bless somebody and, you know, be hard-hearted. Or you can give it from your heart. What you give from your heart in faith, believing, it's like casting your bread on the waters. Watch it, watch it, watch it. It's coming back, it's coming back. You said, my ship's been a long time in coming in, but your ship is on the way, honey. Your ship is on the way. Just as sure as God made little green apples, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. And I was noticing, and I just began to Just check it out with Dr. Strong here. Look at all the things that happened, and the word compassion is connected. A leper came to Jesus. A leper on the other side. Hold steady to your other side. There's blessings on the other side. When Jesus saw the leper, he said, "You could if you would." He said, "I will." But he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. The word compassion is there. I remember when we were in Calcutta, India. I was on the streets of Calcutta. They say they've cleaned up a lot of the streets. Now, I don't know. It's been years since I've been there. But as I was walking down the streets, I saw a leper, and so help me God, I laid my hands on that leper before I thought twice. Afterward, the missionary that was with me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I admire your faith and your zeal, but," he said, "you did a no-no today. You shouldn't have laid your hands on that leper." But you know what? My reason just took the wings of the morning, and my faith obviously was stronger than my reason. Hallelujah. After all these years, I still don't have leprosy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Compassion. You act sometimes before you really think. Like a lifeguard. Does a lifeguard see a hand in the air and say, "God bless you, brother, I see that hand"? Or does he leap off the lifeguard's chair and go after the man or the woman that's drowning? You can pray for them all day long until that hand goes under the water. But a true lifeguard will go out and rescue the perishing and save the dying. You don't have to have a committee or a seminar or read a textbook on what to do when you see a hand up out in the deep. Leprosy was cleansed because of compassion. The sick were healed because of compassion. There were multitudes. And this was one of those occasions. Not every occasion could give the story that everyone was healed. But on this occasion, they were all healed. Jesus, can you imagine the healing line? But the sick were healed. He had compassion on the multitude. Multitudes were ministered to and came to Jesus. Legions of demons were cast out. They tell us in Africa that, you know, the demons that couldn't make it in Africa or in America. You go across the border, you go into Central South America, you go over to, well, to all the hot spots of the world, and there's demonic activity. But oh, thank God, the power that God has given you is more powerful than any demon that ever came out of hell. Demons were cast out. He saw this man, legion, and his heart responded with compassion. Why do these witnesses go out? Because they have compassion. It's not that they don't have anything else to do. It's not that they just want to act religious. But they go out realizing we're rescuing ever-living, never-dying souls. Legion of demons was cast out. And you know, even pigs had more sense than people. Pigs said, "Life's not worth living with demons." Pigs are a lot sharper than you gave them credit for. Pigs had enough sense to run into the water. "Life's not worth living with devils." There were two blind men that encountered Jesus, and Jesus had compassion on them. My dear friend, Evangelist Glenn Shin, I tell you, I love that man with all my heart. We were in Bible college together, and I have a good report coming that there have been some transplants now, and praise God, here's a man that spent his life in going to preach and minister to others who now is able to see again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does Jesus care about blind men? Yes, he does. He has compassion. My dear brother said, you know, you just don't realize when you can see nothing, when you have to keep your eyes are so closed for 2 months, you can't see anything. Your whole world goes into total darkness. Folks, I'll hit it, and so help me God, I won't take but 2 minutes on it. I am so weary of hearing this thing. Where's so-and-so? Oh, they're so hurt. They are so hurt. Hurt about what? Well, they won't tell me what they're hurt about. They're hurt. Somebody in the church hurt them. No, let's be realistic. Does that sound adult? Does that sound like maturity? Does that sound like born again, spirit filled, gifts of the Spirit? Been to Bible college? You should know everything, at least the majority of everything you need. I've been hurt. Somebody hurt me. Well, you big sissy. Let's talk to the Apostle Paul who spent all the days in the deep. Let's talk to the Apostle Paul that was beaten, put into prison, shackled, can't even go to the bathroom in dignity, can't take a shower. Let's talk about people that have really been hurt. And we got our feelings hurt. My God, wake us up. Wake us up. Let's talk to Jesus who really got hurt. They beat him. They crucified him. They said he cast out devils by the power of the devil. They put him on a cross. The most heinous, painful, terrible death that you could suffer, and drove those spikes into his hands. And someone said, if you're the Son of God, come down. But thank God, because he was the Son of God, he did not come down, and we are born again. And we're here this morning. I'm stirred. Folks, the church is going to have to grow up. Preachers are going to have to grow. I've met preachers, well, I just got hurt. My Lord, the easiest place to get hurt's in church anyway. Just put on your big britches. Come on in. Welcome to the club. Wake up. Pray up. Shout up. Buck up. Man up, woman up. We're going to rise above that hurt thing. I'm over my 2 minutes. Let me move on here. Do you see where a pastor's heart's coming from? I mean, I think the next time I hear that, I'm going to have to keep somebody close to me. I feel a spirit of violence coming on. I'm hurt. Dr. Lester Sumrall, boy, he was one crusty prophet of God. He said, I refuse human hurt. You can't hurt me if I don't let you. And that's the way it is. Amen. Can't hurt me. I'm not going to let you hurt me. You may sting me, but you're not going to hurt me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Whew. That wasn't in the notes. Praise God. The dead son, the only son of a widow. Jesus is going down the street. This is the message that was being preached when Brother Charlie Pryor cried out to God. Jesus saw this, all these paid mourners carrying on, paid, no tears, crocodile tears. You paid mourners if you had enough money to do it. Here's this widow. What's the deal? Well, she's a widow. What's the deal with this coffin? It's her only son, her only means of livelihood. Her means of livelihood's in that box. Her means of livelihood. And Jesus touched the briar and raised the boy up and presented him. Mama, here's your son. Your son, which was dead, is now alive. And I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is here to touch your coffin. Jesus is here to touch your coffin. Jesus is here to touch the coffin of your dead dreams, of your visions, of your aspirations. Jesus is here. It's not dead. It's not over. It's not dead. It's not over. Abraham had a faith in God that if that knife came down on his only son, God would raise him up. The Son of the living God was not spared. They put him on a cross. The nails were driven into his hands. While his mother and others wept and stood there by the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it. Thank God for Jesus. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. Boy, there's something preaching inside of me this morning that's bigger than I am. Dear Lord God, I've got to hurry up here. Oh, the dead son was raised, a widow's only son. Oh, don't give up on your hopes. Don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on your godly visions. There's two more I want to share with you. I haven't seen it like this before, but the Good Samaritan was Jesus in you and me. I haven't quite, I know that's simplistic. Excuse me, maybe I'm a slow learner. But I'll tell you, this thing's been rolling in my spirit for the last two or three days. You remember the man that was going down the road and he fell among thieves? We've seen that lonely road to Jericho. We've been there. The bus got a little close to the drop-off. I know Kathy, I don't know if Earl, everybody was shifting sides on the bus. It's a long way down, isn't it? That's a long way down to see that road to Jericho, a man that fell among thieves. And you know what that speaks of? It speaks of Satan's desire and design for your life. Sin will steal, kill, and destroy. I said, sin will steal, kill, and destroy everything that's near and dear to you. The man fell among thieves. They stole everything that he had and left him for dead. But thank God, Jesus. Here, then Jesus came. I tell you, Jesus could come on the scene when the money's gone and when it looks like you're dead and it looks like there is no future. Then Jesus came. God's speaking to some people that are not as young as you used to be, and he's saying, it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. Your dreams are not over. I keep coming back to that. I know young people have their life before them, but I'm telling you, you're not as young as you used to be, but God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Left half dead. Oh, dear God. But Jesus came. He put him on his beast of burden. Took him to the local Holiday Inn. And he said, I've got some hot business deals. I've got to keep on moving. But I tell you what. He knew the man. Knew he's good for it. He said, you take good care of this man. Help him get his health back. And I'll be back through. I'll be coming back through here in a few days. And if I owe you any more, I'll pay you. God pays his bills. I said, God pays his bills. Hallelujah. And you know, the beautiful thing about that is that speaks to us of what his example is for us to do. But there's one more that and by the way, the word compassion was used. Had compassion. Compassion. Compassion is in each one of these that I've shared. One more I must share with you. That's the father and the prodigal son. This boy needed a good whipping. But he was too old to whip, I guess. He came and said, Father, I want everything that's coming to. I want every penny. And he stood there with this little calculator to be sure Dad divvied up with him. Gave him everything down to the penny. I want all that's coming to me. I want it now. I'm out of here. I've had it. I'm going to go seek my fortune. He went into the far country. And it usually winds up with women, wine, and song. Usually winds up till he fell into the disgraceful hog pen. I'll tell you, sin will put you where you never thought you'd be. You'll stoop lower than you ever thought you'd stoop. You'll find yourself doing things, saying things, and being a partner to things that in your right mind you'd never be there. Broken, disgraced in a hog pen. The most disgraceful thing that a Jewish young man could find himself involved in. Reason set in. You know, I can go home to my father and I can be a servant. I no longer qualify to be a son. I'll go home. I'll repent. I'll humble myself. I'll just be a servant. You know, God is the master judge of the attitudes of our heart. You can't shine God on. You can't bluff God. He knows what's going on in your heart. And so the young man returns. But you know, he found something very interesting. The father had spent the good part of every day, maybe on a second story, I don't know, some kind of an elevated position. The father was watching, and I believe he was believing for that son to return. Parents, grandparents, don't give up on your children, your grandchildren. Don't give up. They're coming back from the far country. Train up a child in the way they should go. It may be a little while coming around, but they'll come back around. And while he was a long way off, the father said, "That's him." And he ran to the father. The boy had his speech all figured out. "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy of anything. Just put me out in the servants' quarters. Just let me, if I'm slopping the hogs in a far country, it's better to slop the hogs at home than it is in a far country." Wasted everything on harlots and liquor and everything else. But you know what the father said? "Welcome home, son." I said, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on him. We know it's a robe of righteousness. Threw a party. You say, "Well, why do you folks get so carried away in your church services?" Because there's a lot of folks coming home. A lot of folks coming home. Oh, there's lots of folks coming home. Total restoration. Elder brother didn't understand it, but that's all right. They never do. Hallelujah. Welcome home. But you know what? All centers around the fact the father had compassion. I wished I could tell you how much God loves every one of us this morning. I wished I could tell you that. I wished I could explain that. I don't know how to articulate that. But no matter how badly you failed, God cares. God loves. And God is here to restore that which the enemy has stolen. Compassion is God's love in action. So the questions that remain with us today, what is the application of this message? When you look around you, what do you see? Do you see a prospect to sell something to or make a commission on? Or something that will only help you? What do you see? What do you say? What do you say about what you see? What do you say? Then what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do about it? What are you willing to do about it? Amen. You see, love does. That's the theme of our Christian school this year. They have a different theme every year. Love does. Love does the work of God. Love is an extension of the attitude of Jesus Christ. But the final question is, what do you keep on doing? And church, let me just extend this. God supernaturally has opened the understanding, the vehicle, the show and tell. You can see what God's doing in this house. But we've got to keep the vision. We cannot become weary in well-doing. This has been God's revealed will to get us further back on track. Because we're all too busy. Listen to Pastor Nichols. I don't have the words to articulate it. The Holy Spirit's going to have to articulate this. The things I've talked to a half dozen pastors in the last few days. You know what's breaking pastors' hearts? The church is being overcome with the spirit of the world. Legitimate things that illegitimately take our time, our finances. We feel obligated to people that are not even going to heaven with you. We're embarrassed to stand up and make righteous decisions because it would hurt someone's feelings. And you know good and well, unless they're born again, they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell. Church, we've got to stand up and be counted. Choose wisely your time. How do I spend my time? You say, boy, you sound like a fanatic. Well, what else is going to matter? What is it for the wealthy? At his funeral, how much did he leave? They said he left it all. He was not born again. It's quiet here this morning. No shouting going on now. No, really, I'm reaching out. There is no limitation to a church that will dare to do what God said to do, to see what God said to see, to give what God said to see, to give. If there was a given service here where we emptied our bank account, I didn't ask you to do that. But if there was a given service when God said, one-time deal, let's empty the bank account, let's get this thing off of high center, let's jettison this church into areas where it's never been before. So what? You're going to lose it all anyway. Or leave it to a family that's going to drink it up, live it up, dissipated. It's a proven fact. I've seen it over and over again. People tell me what they want to happen to their money when they pass away. We need to really revisit the final tithe. The final tithe, and put it into black and white print. Because your ungodly family, if they are ungodly, and even if they are godly, money is a strange animal. It causes bad feelings. It causes schisms in families. Why don't you just eliminate some of that problem when you're gone? And let's be sure you do your giving while you're living so you'll be a knowing where it's a going. I didn't say give it all away. I didn't say die broke. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But folks, you know, we've got to become fanatic with our time, fanatic with our prayer, fanatic with our praise and worship. It's been so long since I've met total fanatics, I wouldn't know one if I saw one. We're getting close, but we're not there yet. Oh, God, help me to be a fanatical pastor. Be a part of seeing the end time. You know, there's people that were just very highly critical. They said, but you're just like I am. No, I'm not just like you are. You haven't pulled out money out of savings and money out of retirement. You haven't given and reversed yourself time and time again. Put your name on bank paper. Put your name on a million plus notes back time and time again. No, I'm not like people that have run. No, I'm not that way. I know what sacrifice is. But I'll tell you what, thank God I know where it is. I said I know where it is. Hallelujah. I thank God for my wife. She should have, but she's never said, Bob, what's in it for us? Yeah, I've got some retirement plan, but I mean, we don't live with that in view. We don't live with that in mind. We've got a job to do. God gave us, I'm not afraid of empty seats because I know God's going to fill them. I'm not afraid of opportunities because I know God's going to help us to take advantage of those opportunities. I'm not afraid of a business 10,000 miles away from home of Christian television because God's kept us for 17 years, actually 17, 18, 19 when we first started. This church has done the impossible from the get-go. And as long as I'm breathing in the name of Jesus, we're going to knock hell's lights out and we're going to win souls and we're going to depopulate hell and populate heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, stand to your feet and let's praise our God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us just to stand. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God, thank God. If you think I'm popping off, I'm not popping off. You think I'm trying to exalt my flesh, dear Lord, I don't need that. I know who I am. I don't have anything to prove except to Jesus. He knows my heart. You know, Lord just reminded me when we were in Uganda, what was that, 5 years ago? When I started singing that song in Uganda, He will never let go of my hand. I believe you know it, Brother Daniel. He will never let go of my hand. I kind of concluded my message that morning in the great miracle church that started under a shade tree when our television station opened. That church has been on our television station. Now they've built a 10,000-plus seat auditorium. No pillars. 10,000-plus. It's an architectural feat. Paid for. Paid for. And when I go there, I preach in that 10,000-seat auditorium that we used to meet under a shade tree. And then you come home and you say, God, let the faith of God rise in our hearts. But I just began to sing that morning. He will never let go my hand. Do I have it the right key? Yeah.
Go ahead. We'll follow you.
Let go my hand. And they begin to sing with me. Though the storms may come and the winds they may blow, He will never let go my... I sang that about three... I lost count of how many times. And the congregation picked it up. The pastor took the service as I turned it to him. And he knew the song by then. And he just kept on singing, He will never let go my hand. Oh, He will never let go. Though the storms may come and the winds they may blow, He will never let go. The pastor was still leading that chorus when we went out. We had to leave with the driver because you couldn't get through the crowd as we were singing with 10,000 people there. So we slipped out and got in our car, old Mercedes there, and we were going down the road. But some people had already started walking up to the bus, four or five blocks. And as we went very carefully and slowly through the crowd, the windows were down. Of course, the air conditioning didn't work in that old car. But oh, I could just hear the people singing, He will never. And they just kept on singing it. Oh, he will never let go my hand. Although the storms may come and the winds they may blow, he will never let go. All the way to the double-decker buses about five blocks away, the windows were down. They just kept singing, he will never let go my hand. You know it now. Sing it with me. He will never let go my hand. Although the storms may come and the winds they may blow, he will never let go. Compassion, the compassion of Christ will change your life. It will change the way you see people. It will change your attitude about people, about money, about time. Things that used to be so important really don't seem very important. Church, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. I said we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And I've said it. You know, you have to live a while to have enough sense to know how to live. And I've still got some living in me. There's still an anointing of God that is upon my life. Some folks got upset who didn't understand the anointing. That's their problem, not mine. They're not the ones that paid the price for the last 50 years either. Of course, they ran when the storm came. They ran when the financial adversity came. But I'll tell you what, God's raising up a Gideon's 300. They're going to sing it with me and we're going to go all the way. Oh, he will never let go my hand. Oh, he will never let go.